And good morning, saints. How do you react? How do you feel when being called a saint? And yet, that is what St. Paul calls you and me this morning in this incredible New Testament text. We are saints. We are holy to God. We are set apart for His purpose. We are what He calls His glorious inheritance. Would you join with me as we ask the help of God's Holy Spirit this morning as we would explore this great text? Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So make us hungry for your heavenly bread. Startle us with your truth and open our hearts and minds to your incomprehensible love. Beyond any human voice, let us hear your voice. For your glory and for our eternal good, we pray. Amen. This is All Saints Sunday, and we are reminded in the book of Hebrews that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have run the race, those who have entered into rest. They are witnesses today. Witnesses to the faithfulness of God in the race. And they are cheering us on. They are rooting for us in this race we are running. And there is one particular voice from out of this so great a cloud of witnesses that I want us to listen to this morning. They are the words of St. Paul as he is cheering for us, as he is praying for us in this incredible text. We are part of this communion of saints, of which the beautiful processional hymn spoke this morning. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, and all are one. Because all in thee are one. Alleluia. Alleluia. Paul is praying for us. Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus. He's praying for the saints at Christ Church Anglican and for all of God's special chosen people through the centuries. I want us to note in this New Testament text that Paul is doing something that he will often do. He will be speaking and he will break forth into prayer. He will be writing and he will break forth into prayer. Paul puts out the truth and then he prays the truth in. And what an example for us today. My work will not be finished when I sit down, nor will your work be finished. We must pray this truth into our lives. Let me just first look at the context of this matchless text in Ephesians 1. As in Ephesians verses 3 through 14, the Apostle Paul is putting out, he is laying forth what are our blessings. He says that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. Then in verses 15 through 23 that we're going to be delving into, Paul is praying that we might appreciate and appropriate these blessings that are already ours. Paul asks for no further blessings because we already possess them. But rather he prays that we might enter into them. Beginning there in verse 17, Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Father Chris would tell you that Paul uses the Greek word epinosis, which is a special Greek word for knowledge. He takes the word gnosis, which from which our word know comes, to know. And then on front of that, he puts the preposition epi, which intensifies it. Epinosis. It is to know intimately, personally. It is to know experientially. It is not just to know in our head, but in our heart, in our lives, experience. Epinosis. I pray that you might come to know. There was a difference in me knowing about my wife Rita by reading her resume and knowing her as my wife. That's what Paul's praying for. Not that we would just know about God, even facts about God, but that we would come to know him intimately, personally. We ask God for no further blessings because all blessings are already ours in Christ, but we pray that we might come to know him. That's Paul's words there, so that, he says, with the eyes of your heart enlightened. Did you know that your heart has eyes that need to be opened, that need to be flooded with light, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know. Much of my spiritual journey through the years has been making that million-mile trip from the head to my heart. I mean, I've known a lot of theology through the years, but to epinosis, to know personally, experientially. That's what Paul is praying for us, that we might know. And that we might know three things. Paul loves triads. He likes to list things in threes. He likes three-point sermons. And so he prays for three things right there in your New Testament text. Number one, Paul is praying for the saints that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. What a wonderful thing that would be for Christ Church Anglican if we would know the hope of our calling. Over in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man or woman what God has prepared for those who love him. May we know a little bit more about that. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, see what great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are now. And yet it does not yet appear what we shall be, because we know when we see him, we will be like Jesus. And so how we would join our hearts and prayers with Paul this morning, number one, that we might know experientially, not just in our theology books, but that we might know the hope of our calling. What a different church we would be in the coming days to know the hope of our calling. Then Paul prays number two, that we may know what are the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance in the saints, you and me. Paul opened our text this morning by speaking of our inheritance in Christ. But did you ever stop to think that God counts you and me as our rich, as his rich, glorious inheritance? I mean, frankly, I look at myself in the mirror and I'm a pretty poor inheritance. But that's not how our Father sees us. That we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Oh, that you might know God's delight in you. This past week, I was talking with a group of friends, and I shared one of my favorite bumper stickers. May I be the person my dog thinks I am? And someone heard that, and they made that frequent little twist. They said, you know what dog is spelled backwards? God. So I've come up with a new bumper sticker. May I be the person God thinks I am. May you be the person God thinks you are. How I want my children, how I want my grandchildren to know how much I love them, to know the value that I place upon them. And so the Apostle Paul prays, not for a further blessing, but he prays that we might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I thrilled walking down the aisle this morning singing for all the saints. Do you know how that excited God? The riches of his glorious inheritance in you and me. Then number three, again, he likes triads. He prays that we might know, notice, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his power. Paul picks out every Greek word that he knows for power and throws it in here, piles it up on top. Notice, please notice, that Paul is not asking for more power. He's praying that we might know it. This morning, just before I got up to speak, I didn't feel very powerful. But that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. May Christ Church Anglican know the greatness of God's power toward us. We do not need any more power. We need to appreciate and appropriate the power that is ours. Chaplain Peter Marshall, great Presbyterian preacher of a few generations ago, when he was chaplain to the United States Senate, He said that 20th century American Christians are like deep sea divers encased in suits for many fathoms deep, marching bravely forth to pull plugs out of bathtubs. May we know the power of Christ in us. Now, Paul's a good communicator. He now is thinking, okay, how can I communicate to the saints the power that they have? And so he explains, this is the power God put to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When the automobile was invented, they were seeking to describe its power. So they went by the only pulling power that they knew anything about, and that was horsepower. This is like 325 horses pulling. How can Paul describe the power that you, even on your worst of days, is in you? He said, this is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We're not talking about just theory. We're talking about reality. That power is in us. As Jesus of Nazareth, on that Sunday morning, he was dead. Cold with the coldness of death. Slain by sin, absorbing to himself all evil. He was dead. And the power of God exploded in Jesus, bringing him forth to a new dimension of life that we can only call resurrection power. It is not the power of a personality. It is not the power of education. It is not the power of persuasiveness. It is resurrection power that knows no boundaries, that knows no barriers. A stone before the tomb was no obstacle. Roman soldiers were no obstacle. All the powers of Caesar were no obstacles before the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, oh, I just pray. I'm cheering you on. I'm rooting for you. I'm praying that you might know the greatness of his power that raised Jesus from the dead. But notice, it is not just resurrection power. It is also the power he seated him at the right hand, that place to which a king would give the place of honor and authority, at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things. Today, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Theologians call this the session of Christ, meaning he's sitting enthroned. We speak of a court that is in session. We speak of Congress that is in session. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in session today. He rules over all things. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things. Notice the next words. For what? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know, do you realize why today Jesus is enthroned over all things at the right hand of the Father. It's for the church. It's an incredible word that Paul uses here. Paul loves words. He gives careful thought to his choices of words. He uses the word hooper, which means for the sake of, for the benefit of, in behalf of. He has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is not on the periphery. The church is at the very center of the heart and purposes of God. Jesus sits enthroned today for you and me. Have you ever noticed how we send people to Washington, D.C. and they forget why they're there? If I could say with all reverence, Jesus has not forgotten why he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. It is for the church, his body, which fills all in all. Lord Acton is famous for saying that power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. He was not entirely correct in that. Power does tend to corrupt. But the only person in heaven and earth who has ever possessed absolute power is the incorruptible Lord Jesus Christ, who always uses his power not for his own enrichment, not for his own benefit, but he uses it for his people. Now, I'm talking way above my pay grade this morning. I'm talking about things I know and I believe and they're true and they're right, but oh, that I might know them more and more in my life. I read these incredible words, and to be frank with you, there are very, very few times in my life when I ever felt powerful. And usually that's when I fell flat on my face, you know? And then St. Paul takes me by the hand. And he leads me over to 2 Corinthians 12. And he talks about suffering. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. He talks about problems and hardships. And he tells us what God has revealed to him. Do you remember? God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." So I'm a pretty good candidate. And you might be a good candidate this morning. In your sense of weakness, in your sense of failure, in your sense of struggle, God can demonstrate the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, where he exercises his power for us. I remember when I was a little boy, my father tried to explain to me one time that the power, the electricity over in that electrical outlet, that it's not really there until it's needed to be used. And you know what? We really don't experience God's power until we're ready to be used. It has been my wife's and my delight to be a part of Christ Church Anglican these past few years. And my prayer for us is that we will know the hope to which God has called us. That we would know the glories of his riches, of his inheritance in us. and that we will know the greatness of his power. Not just in theory, but in our practice. And so I can say very confidently here this morning that God is with us. Let us reach out. Let us risk. Let us plunge in. Let us do those things that we have never done before. Saints of God, amen.